I would like for you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Find a Bible that you have, or an electronic Bible, a physical Bible, whatever it is, and we're going to follow that very story that he's actually already read a little bit. As you're looking it up, I want to very simply say one more time, again, we got challenges come. You've already heard the announcement about a Thursday night meeting with parents and some things of that nature, the prayer walking and the things that we're trying to do. We're trying to do the best that we can to react to the things of this world. But more than just reacting to the things of this world, we're trying to grow deep in his word. And so that's part of the study that we're doing here this morning in Matthew chapter 13. I hope you have found that with you in that way. So please turn with me in your Bible. And I know Kevin's already read it, but I want to look at this one more time. We're going to highlight this passage. And let's just start with that opening verse in verse 47 again. Because he says, it literally, the words in English say, once again, and I love the value and the importance of almost every word that comes out of the scripture. Meaning, what does that mean? That means that literally he has stacked up parables in Matthew chapter 13. I don't have to read very far to kind of go, there's significance here. One more time, let me tell you essentially what the kingdom of heaven is like. And in this case, he goes on and says, it's like a net that was let down in the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And it was full, and the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and they sat down, collected the good fish in the baskets, and they threw the bad fish away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and will separate the wicked from the righteous and will throw them into a blazing furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood these things? Jesus asked in verse 51. Yes, they replied. And he said to them, well, then, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like an owner of the house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. You really almost, you not almost, you actually have a parable followed by a parable. So there's really two parables here. I enjoy one of the little fun little realistic TV shows, and I'm not sure how realistic it is, but some of you have enjoyed and seen, like me, The Deadliest Catch. Deadliest Catch is when on the Bering Sea or off of the Aleutian Islands in Alaska, they go out and they catch these king crab, right? And it's pretty cool. And they, you know, the fun of watching the baskets come up and be full. And the disappointment of watching these huge, mongous, heavy baskets come out of this choppy, horrible, you know, rough seas. And they're empty. And the disappointment that follows. My wife and I recently have actually gotten into crabbing out in the Hood Canal, Puget Sound area. And it's super fun to watch. And you're cranking it up. And you watch it come up. And there's crab. Or there's no crab. Or there's the right stuff or there's the wrong stuff. And it's kind of exciting in that way. And we live in a world here in the Northwest that gets a chance to enjoy that kind of thing. Matthew 13 is a series of parables, as I said. In fact, in your own Bible, again, look back again all the way through Matthew 13. And if you were a part of the reading of the weekly interview newsletter that goes out, I wrote an article, and I'm going to continue to do it this way to get you to prep for this lesson. And I said, read Matthew 13, all of it. Look it over, outline it yourself, think about it a little carefully, because what you have is a series of parables. You have the parable of the seeds, pretty famous one about farmers who go out and throw out seeds. We're going to study that parable in a few weeks. We have the parable of the weeds, starting in verse 24. It's kind of like a gardener's illustration. You have the parable of the mustard seed, and many of us are familiar with that tiny little mustard seed parable, and the parable of the yeast. You put a little yeast in the dough and what happens out of it. And you have the parable of the merchant, which finds this pearl, this hidden treasure that's there in verse 44. And it's just one after another, and every one of them, and every one of those parables says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then it lays that out. And in this case, it comes to these last two that we just read. And it's called the fishing net. Once again, that verse says, in verse 47, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. It's like a dragnet. Actually, some English translations have it. A dragnet is that fishing net to capture all things. And he repeats himself over and over again about what the kingdom of heaven is like in these parables. They're word truths. They're pictures for us to understand something of incredible value. And they keep repeating themselves to make sure that we all get what the kingdom of heaven is really like. I've asked you in an outline form in recent days to say, as we walk through each of these parables, I'm saying, ask yourself a handful of questions that helps us all understand parables in a bit more of a direct way. And the first question that I love to, and I'm going to continue to ask this, is what is the truth, or the exaggerated truth, or the understood truth in this story? Well, it's pretty simple, especially when you just say, what's the truth? What's the plain part of the human story here that we all kind of relate to? And then there's an exaggeration to it, right? Well, let's just look through them real quick. You know, obviously, what we first find, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, again, in Matthew 13, he already dealt with farmers, and he dealt with gardeners, and he dealt with pearls and treasure hunters in that way. And now he's going to deal with fishermen, because he says the kingdom of heaven is like a net. But even before, he says there's a net that's out there, and then there's this great lake of fish. There's this lake of fish that's out there, meaning, you know, the world is a lake. And in this lake, there are fish and aquatic animals of all kinds, right? And that everybody goes, yeah, I understand that part. And then there's the net. Why? Because there's this fisherman who takes a net, and everybody immediately in his day, and all of us too, even if you're not a fisherman, we would kind of get the picture here of the fact that familiarity of gathering up, you know, the fruit of the sea, so to speak. In those days, very commonly, they had a net, and it had literally sort of corks across the top, and it had weights on the bottom. In my world, we would still call those a seine, and literally it's a thrown out over a period, over a section of the lake, and the weights drop to the bottom, and the corks are floated on the top, and so nothing escapes. And that's why it's called a dragnet, because it literally would drag across the bottom and in the middle and would gather everything that was there. And everybody go, yeah, that's good fishing day, right? These are subsistence fishermen. Then there's also the picture of a full net that's out there. This completion. In other words, we got everything that that was out in that section of water. And that's why when you have a good catch, the nets are heavy, right? You have to drag them on that way. In fact, many times they might do it from the boat in those days, 2,000 years ago, but they would actually drag them to the shore. Why? Because they didn't want to miss anything. And the weight from the bottom would pull that up, and the fishermen would, with all their might, would pull up these fish. And literally the people in his hearing in those days would go, yeah, I get that, as we should, the visual that's there. They would understand that, and they'd drag up what? All kinds of fish. Both the good and the bad, both the desirable and the undesirable, both the things that we're going to keep and the things that we're not going to keep. And everybody would understand that. Even myself, when we're crabbing out in the Puget Sound and you pull up stuff, I have recently pulled up starfish. Well, I mean, they're beautiful and I'm certainly not going to kill them, but I would toss those back. And then there's the crab that are the undersized. Well, they're not the right size or not the right kind. And you take those back and you keep the desirable ones. And that's the job of the fisherman. The fisherman who sorts out the nets that are there and keeps and gathers those that he wants and then tosses back those that are undesirable. And that's what we see about the fish of all kinds. The good fish, the edible that are kept, and the bad fish, the unclean. And in the Jewish world in those days, of course, it had even a greater significance because they had sort of the detestable kind. The kind not only that are not bad to eat, but really, frankly, we don't want to have anything to do with those. So they would understand that, but they certainly understood unsuitable, and they're thrown back in all that kind of a way. So there's the truth that's out there, familiar and exaggerated truth. The kingdom of heaven is like the dragnet, like the net. So let's take us to the second question, and that is, what is the transfer in this human story to an eternal truth that comes about. Here's what I've, as I look at this, frankly, again, I've said this from day one of our messages about the parables. We often look at the parables and we say to ourselves, well, you know, these are nice little Jesus stories, sort of moralistic stories that sound like a nice little neat package. No, they're pretty heavy. This one is also exceedingly heavy. Not a lightweight story at all. But it says the kingdom of heaven essentially is like that dragnet. And there will be a conclusiveness. And that's why I look at that word net and I say the net shows us in the transfer of truth that there is a conclusion. There is an ending. There is a drawing in of life. The lake is all of us. The net is literally the kingdom of God drug in by the fisherman, the master of all things. And there is, and it's not like life just goes on and on and on and on forever. There really is a conclusion to this, not just the end of times, but the end of our lives. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, and the Bible calls it sort of the day of the Lord. There really is sort of a day of reckoning. It's pretty heavy-handed, this passage. There's an answering here that needs to be done on the conclusion. And Jesus says, there is a finality when the dragnet is pulled up. What else? The net shows me, too, that there's an entanglement, I think, of life. And that is that we will all, in the end up in the net. It's inescapable. We think, oh, no, I can kind of get by with some things of life. But Jesus is saying, no. The kingdom of heaven is a dragnet. It's something that will draw up all of us, every one of us. No one will escape the dragnet. It's inescapable. And I'm not trying to throw fear out any more than what Jesus is throwing fear out. But he's saying, no, this thing doesn't go on forever this way. What else does the net say to us about the kingdom of heaven? The net talks about the word full. In other words, in this conclusion of all things, everyone inescapably passes through the hand of the judge. It's full. No one misses it. It's complete. It's not about being rich or being poor. It's not by it being this color or that color. It's not about being growing up on this side of the railroad tracks or that side of the railroad tracks. It's not about being born in this country, born in another country, born under this government, born under that government, born in this time period, born in that time period. It's inescapable. And when God says it comes to its fruition, it's complete, it's full. But the other thing about the net that I see in that transfer of truth is that there is an examination. There really is a testing. Talking to some teachers this week, and again, the confusion of teaching in the COVID world right now and how do you go about doing it. And they had issues with testing at the end of the last part of the school year this last year. And all of you parents out there know that, you know, the school district said, well, we're no longer going to really test. But one of the teachers said, even as we move into an online school into the fall in our district, he says, there will be testing. They are figuring this out. There will be examinations. You will be judged for what you take. As a school student, what we're really saying through this parable is, Jesus said, when the kingdom of heaven is like a net, there is an examination of all of life. This is the part of life that human beings don't really care for. We don't like that testing aspect. We want grace. And trust me, this is all about God's grace here. Trust me. But in the picture of here, what we're saying is, no, there's also a real testing of your life. There really is an examination. The kingdom of heaven is like the net. It's pulled up and the fisherman sorts that out. That's why also I would add that the kingdom of heaven is like a sorting. The net is like the sorting, the final separation, some kept and some not. Some good, some righteous. Those who obey God's commands. Those who live under what God requires. Those who live under the grace of God by trust in that way. And then there is, truthfully, this is the hard part. This is really the hard part. But it's so true. If we didn't preach this and teach this, we would be totally missing the point of Jesus' teaching. There is also those who live apart, the evil, those who choose to live apart from God and no longer a part of his life in his way. That's the heavy part of the message. There is a good and a bad. There is a choice to follow by faith or choice to walk away. The transfer of truth. So what do we see here? That's the second question that I see in the transfer. You see the truth, which becomes exaggerated. Then you get the second part of that, which is essentially the transfer to the eternal stuff. And then you get the surprising conviction that confronts me. I've examined this passage a lot, and I encourage you to do the same thing. Talk to your group. Talk to your small group. Talk to people in your household. Really think about, wow, am I really looking at this carefully? Not only this parable, but quite frankly, all of the parables of Matthew chapter 13. But you've got to ask yourself the surprising conviction part of this that confronts us in the story. Interestingly enough, I find that in this passage, Matthew 13, that Jesus himself really brings up the conviction. Sometimes when Jesus told a parable, he just sort of left it there. Sometimes he went to the side and explained it to his disciples because they would say, I don't understand what this means. In this case, in verses 50 and 51, he actually explained it to the crowd a little bit more. And he even challenged them with this. And that's what verse 51. Again, Kevin's read it, but I want to read it to you again in verse 51. Matthew 13, 51. Look at this. This is Jesus' surprising conviction that he is literally pointing it out to the hearers. And he says to this crowd and to you and I, have you understood all these things? That's his question. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. And they said, what? Yes. Yes, they replied. I'm not sure we always do understand this, but here's what I gain from this. And again, I'm going to challenge you that the convictions that might come up in your own soul, but here's something. There's two things that I've arrived at. One is that I must remain alert constantly to the irrevocable finality of my life. I'm going to say it again, and it's on your screen, I believe, but it says, I remain alert. I must remain alert to the irrevocable finality of my life. One of our own church members recently, we've actually had a few, but one of our own staff members, our children's director, Marta De Leon, her father, who had been some struggles physically, just suddenly passed away this week. And so we pray for Marta. We pray for Marta's family up in Fairbanks, Alaska, and certainly send out a great blessing to her and her family. But it's constantly the reminder of the finality of life. It's constantly a reminder, and it should be, quite honestly, of the fragility of life. You know, the fragile nature. Often, you've heard me teach this before, but it feels like sometimes in life we're literally walking on the edge of a cliff, and we're not quite sure how close to the edge we really are. You know, we sort of joke about that from time to time on the human scale. Yeah, you know, let me know when I'm going to die so I can plan my Social Security out properly, and I want to get as much as I can back out of it. Well, you know, it's kind of a joke, but the truth is we all really know that it's not really a joke. And even the recent COVID days, I know for a fact some of you have asked this question, as I have, to be honest with you, and frankly, it's the right question to ask. Is this the sign of the end of times? Well, I will tell you, is what's going on in the world a sign of the end of times? Yes, it is. Now, I'm not going to, don't know when that end is, and it could be soon, and actually, in many ways, I pray very much that it would be. But it doesn't matter to me if I really even know when the end of times comes, because we can't know it anyway, because Jesus said, we don't know that when that is. It's certainly a sign of its coming, and it's a sign of the fragileness of life in that way. But I would also warn us all that it's not just the end of the world. It could also be the end of our world far sooner than it could be the end of the world. It's one of the reasons why, if you've heard me say that I frankly enjoy teaching at a funeral that far more than I teach at a wedding. At weddings, nobody listens to you because they're just looking toward to the future of life, which they should be. But at a funeral, everybody in its stark way looks back and goes, wow, one of these days this is going to be me. I'm not saying that again to be morbid. I'm saying that just to be the honest truth. And that's why the parable of the net becomes so real to me. It's the fact that I must remain alert at all times to the irrevocable and irretrievable finality of my life. But in the middle of that, I come to the clearness in all of that finality, in irrevocable finality, and the alertness that I must remain is the fact that it will come when God says there's a completeness to it all. There's a completeness to the parable of the fisherman who says, we're done fishing. We're done. The nets are full. That's literally the whole series of Matthew 13 and the parables. It's the inevitability of God saying that this world will march on, but it will not march on forever the way it is, not only for the world at large, but also for your life. It's moving in a direction that will come to a conclusion that God will draw. That's actually throughout scriptures, Old and New Testament. And the prophets of old are famous for this. And we call it when the day of the Lord comes. You heard me teach this a few weeks back when I was teaching through some of the minor prophets of Habakkuk and the minor prophets of even Jonah and the minor prophets of Joel. And Zephaniah is famous for this. And Zechariah is certainly famous for this. Old Testament prophets of old have said, boy, you better get ready because God will have his complete say in all things. Because there's also in this finality, in irrevocable finality, there is an accounting of my life. Of my life. Not just, it's so easy for us when we get mad at the world, we say, well, you know what? It's your problem. It's your problem. It's, boy, look at those insane people out there, what they're doing. And we look at that and say, they need to have their day. Well, they will. But so will you. So will I. And the good fish, and that's the part we hang on so much. In fact, it's in some of your questions that have been sent to you in the children's ministry and some of the youth ministry and even in adult ministry. These questions that have been prepared for us to ask each other that have been sent out to you. And you will find those on our website that you need to ask about the good fish and the bad fish. The good fish, who are they? It's those who are really not just, oh, well, you're the good guys. You're the nice people. Be nice! That's sort of the moralistic side of the story. It's far more than that. It's the faithful. It's those who have recognized the deep depravity of mankind who says, I want to follow through by saying, I trust in the eternal God of the universe through Jesus Christ. And the bad fish, that's the one, again, we never like to talk about. It's that lesson of life that says it's not whether I go to church or don't go to church. Oh, my goodness. If you're one of those who says, well, you know, I must be the good ones because I grew up on this side of the railroad tracks. My grandma had a Bible. I was given a Bible as a baby along the way. Or I know some really good people. Or guess what? I gave some really good money to a project to multiply the series so we can help the people in Uganda. Man, I must be the good on the good side of things. The bad people are just the chaos builders out there in the world. That's really kind of a more of a moralistic lesson. The truth is, we are all bad. We are all bad and face an accountability that we cannot face until we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we teach, I teach, the Bible teaches over and over again. This whole thing comes to a wraps up in a way because when we come, it is all seriously about whether or not I have put my trust in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So what's the point? I keep saying it over again, the surprising conviction that comes to me. I, Billy Arnold, and you insert your own name, must remain alert to the irrevocable finality of my own life. Not just everybody else's, but my own. I watched a movie the other night, which you maybe have watched. Now, granted, it did not come out in the theater. It's the new Tom Hanks movie. And I finally figured out a way to catch a free trial on something because I've been wanting to watch Greyhound. And I watched it. It's certainly, if you like war movies, it's a true story. It's really an interesting story about a man actually who had a deep faith in the Lord. But in that way, he's crossing the Atlantic with literally U-boats in the German Nazi army, Navy, who were planning to sink them. And he was leading the charge of a whole host of a convoy who was headed to England. And it's a pretty fascinating story about the captain of this ship and the ship itself, who remained highly alert for an extended period of time, far more than most of us. I think it was 48 or maybe 3 days. They had to remain on constant alert, being shot at, being pummeled at, being, you know, all the different things, that how they protected, tried to protect their own convoy as well as protect themselves. And it's just an exhausting movie when you get to that. I look at that because I want to say, that's the alert that we're all called to be on. But here's the best part. We're on alert because of the gospel message. The gospel really is the net. The gospel can be fearful for those who don't trust. But it's joy when we come to trust. The gospel net is not thrown out there to be mad at anybody. But we're all held accountable to our lives. But the beautiful thing about the gospel is it's healing. It's restoring. It's God's grace. When we come to repent and trust in Him, it's literally the alertness that we can stay on guard all times because we know that we can and we will survive when we put our trust in Him. But you can't read this parable without understanding the warning, the stark warning that comes along, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It talks about that. It talks about the fact, what is it like to face the end of your times without the grace of God? And it's horrible. It's not something that any of us would ever want. It's facing U-boats with no protection. You see, that's one of the surprising convictions I get. The second one comes out of what Jesus, again, I don't have to draw this out myself. He draws the conclusion in this parable in verse 52. Look at it with me. And he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who's become a disciple. Now read that verse again. Look at it. You might circle this and highlight this in your Bibles. Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like, and this is the other parable. This is a very short parable. That disciple is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Most of us pass over that verse. We don't really quite grasp the gravity of it all. But this is part of the surprising conviction. This verse is tacked on after at the end of a whole series of parables in Matthew 13. Talking about the kingdom of God. And I say my reaction, my surprising conviction is that as his disciple, I'm responsible now for his storehouse. As someone who has trusted Christ with my life and said, I want to now dedicate my life to now living in this broken, dysfunctional world that we know that the net will be drawn at some time, and there is nothing but chaos in part of that dragnet that's out there, I am now dedicating myself as his disciple to be responsible for a storehouse of tools. That's what this is. I love Pinterest also. Pinterest, you know Pinterest? Pinterest on the internet is where you go get ideas. And I love to work on projects, and so I have these tagged things all over the place about how to improve my backyard, how to build little tiny houses, how to do all kinds of things. I looked one up recently on crabbing ways and crab recipes. You can find just about anything you want on there. But one of them is I just adore tool sheds. I adore people who have workshops. Why? Because I've been around a couple people in my life that when you go to them to solve a physical problem, out there. How do you fix the plumbing problem? How do you fix an electrical problem? How do you fix a building problem? They go into their workshop and they know exactly where the tool is. They know exactly how to fix it and they know where it is. And they're just so well organized. It doesn't take them any time to fix an issue. That's kind of the visual here. A disciple of Christ, it says, is like the owner of a house who brings out his tools, his treasures, both old as well as new. New and old in that way. In this accounting of life for the world that I work with this in this broken world, I dedicate now, if I come to faith in Christ, I am dedicating myself to discipleship, to being a follower, and I'm responsible for being a manager of that storeroom of tools that God is there. It's like a parent who becomes a brand new parent, my son and daughter-in-law, who are brand new parents to our four-month-old granddaughter along the way. And they have been entrusted with something new, and they are already putting in their pockets and their wisdom how to raise this child. They are responsible. That's who I am as a disciple. That's who I am as the head of a household. That's what it's compared to. It compares it also to like a homeowner. You are responsible for your house. As a disciple, I become a responsible manager for the an eternal student of the word of God's grace that can now be handed out to a broken and dysfunctional world. And that's why I grow in his word. He turned, Jesus did, at that parable, to the scribes that were out there. He actually was not talking to people who did not know the word of God. He was talking to Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. Those are the three terms that are used for people in his day who knew the Bible, who knew the word of God, who were already religious people who'd say, amen, amen, amen. But he says, are you fully prepared for both old and new? And what did he mean? I think partially he did mean the old prophetic wisdom that's already been passed out. All of the scripture is God-breathed. All of it, from top to bottom, from Genesis all the way through Malachi in the Old Testament. All of these were words of God given to us that are doctrinal truths that are deeply seated. And we need to become well-versed in the depth of that understanding. They are tested through age and experiences and time periods and different events in that way. And you guys, he would say to the Pharisees, are well versed in that stuff and you know how to bring that out, but sometimes it's empty because you miss the depth of the real core understanding of God's doctrine, something that I'm still frustrated with about God's people all the time. We nitpick at the small stuff without understanding the depth of an understanding of where is God going with all of this stuff. The totality of God's word. The scribe, the true scribe who's entrusted, the disciple who's entrusted with the old prophetic, old truths that are there, the doctrinal things that have been there since the creation itself, as well as the new. And what was he talking about, the new? And quite frankly, I'm quite sure he was talking about the messianic answers, the Savior Jesus Christ who would come. Certainly, we would say, well, the New Testament, which for us now is old, but in that way, it literally is God's answer for all of life through the Savior Jesus Christ. But I would also add to this that God's insights, as we look at the messianic truth, is always addressing the new challenges, the new era, the new problems. Jeremy himself in worship a while ago said, and as he was leading this, was saying, I've been troubled about the new things that are coming up, the racial tensions, the economic tensions, the pandemic tensions that are there, all very real. And that's just a handful of things, the handful of things that are now facing us in this way. God's word, God's truth, when we rely upon the depths of all of those, are able to face every true new situation with new insights, with new challenges. You'd say, well, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. Moses lived, 3,000, 3,500 years ago. Abraham lived almost 4,000 years ago. How do these guys know how to address the issues of today? Oh, they do, because God's word is always time-tested true from beginning to end. And that's why we would say God's word is also from Genesis through Revelation. All of it. God's truth speaking to a crowd. Our biggest struggle here is shallowness when we come to faith in Christ. We have to become a lover of God's word. I didn't put this on the screen, but I want you to write this verse down, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. That's why Christ himself gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip all of God's people for good works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature and attaining to a whole measure of maturity, fullness of Christ. So we will no longer be infants tossed around by everything, by back and forth, by every wave, and blown away, by blown around here and there, by every wind of teaching and cunningness of man and craftiness of people and the deceitful scheming of mankind. That's what this parable speaks to me about, the parable of net. I need to be alert for the end, but when I come to faith, I need to build my tool shed so that I can help the world who is desperate to know the true faith in Christ. I want you to pray with me, and we're going to worship in song. Almighty God, the question for all of us is, what are we going to do about it? I pray that this parable, quite frankly, brings a stark reality to something that maybe we've never seen before. Brings a stark reality of the kingdom of God. It's not just a nicety of something, you know, let's be nice and go to church. It's a trusted faith in the eternal truths of God in a very broken and desperate world, who we continue to say over and over again, doesn't know their left hand from their right hand. The Jonah story all over again. But the parable of the net speaks to us because it says, there is this completion. God, I want to be a part of your completion. I pray for each one of us who are listening even today that we could say, I want to face the finality and the accountability of my life by trusting in the only true Son of God who has come to rescue me. I place my faith in you, Jesus. I have to. I must. Because I do know there's a desperation of this life and a desperation in me. And as I pray, there may be even some of you who'd say, that's me. You can trust Christ. But for some of you, you'd say, well, I've trusted Christ, but have I really grown in the depth of understanding? I want you to pray right now with this prayer. God, I want to be your disciple. I want to be your scribe. I want to be able to address with insight and experience and age-old knowledge how to handle the depravity of this world that we face. To bring an answer to the gospel story, I pray for us to become fully engaged disciples for Christ. That we grow individually as we read our word. That we grow in with each other as we challenge each other with questions and in small groups and things of that nature. Help us to grow in your word and in your love to face the challenges of this world. And we give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.